The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Camped in the area near the base of Mount Sinai, Israel was told to prepare themselves. They were about to enter into a marriage covenant relationship with the God who had chosen them and the God who had brought them to himself at this very special place and very special time. In Exodus chapter 19, we began in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. These special words from God to the Israelites, especially verses 5 and 6, are much like a proposal. You see, God wanted this unique relationship with Israel. And God had prepared for it. And now he was asking Israel to prepare. When Moses delivered the proposal to the elders and to the children of Israel, they accepted. It would be like a marriage proposal and someone saying, Will you? And someone says, Yes, I will. And so they said, Yes, yes. Then Moses returned the answer to the Lord. Verse 7, And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The next step was for Israel to be prepared and to prepare themselves both physically and mentally to meet with God. And so God then gives Moses very specific and very special instructions for the people. They were told that they needed to be clean, they needed to be focused, and they need to have a very careful reverent attitude and obedience toward God in order for Israel to be able to establish a clean, reverent focus unto God. God told Moses to sanctify the people, in other words, to set them apart. He also instructed some other things. He told them that they were to wash their clothes. He told them that they were to abstain from sexual activity. He told them that they were to mark the special boundary that God had set up concerning Mount Sinai. And he told them that they were not to touch the mount in any way. Let's go on in Exodus here, chapter 19 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I came unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go into the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount or touch the borders of it. And whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. You think God was serious about this? He had very specific, detailed instructions, and he wanted the people to have this. Let's go on. Verse 13. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the shofar sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. What we see from this is that Israel's sanctification, they're being set apart, sanctify them, set them apart, and their purification or their preparations took 3 days. So I think it's pretty obvious. Clearly, we are seeing something very special is about to happen. An important point or lesson for us is for something to us to realize. And that lesson that we see at this point from the story that we're seeing here is that anytime we have an encounter with the true God, that is an amazing thing. It's awesome to even consider and to think about it. And the people who are called to be near to God are immensely privileged. And we need to understand that. We need to think about this. This is not just, oh, it's another holy day. This is very, very special. This is very special. And as true believers today, we are called to be sons of God. We have the awesome privilege of relating to God and calling Him by a very special term that we see in the New Testament pages of the Bible. And of course that we understand this word is Abba, and it is a very close, affectionate term. Put a marker here in Exodus and go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're talking about us. They're talking about the church of God today. And then in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Very, very intimate, very special, very personal term that of endearment that we can call God. One of the challenges that believers face today in being near to God is to be careful never to become overly familiar with God. And we see this. We see this from time to time with people. People come to the conclusion and they say, oh, well, it's okay. We can come before God in any way and worship Him and refer to Him in any way we want. After all, He's God and He'll understand. And you know the point is? Yes, He does. He does understand. But we don't. We don't. He gives very special instructions, and that is a very powerful lesson that we're to learn. Because what we see, brethren, is on one hand, we see and we understand that we are to be near to God as privileged and favored children. That is true. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And so that made them, and of course, and that makes us also very, very special to God today. And so we understand that to come near to God, we are privileged and we are favored children. In fact, we're called the apple of God's eye. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He found him in a desert land, and he's referring to Israel. He's referring to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And so this is who he's talking about. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. I'm going to go to one more place. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. Zechariah 2 and verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touched you touches the apple of his eye. Now, there's an interesting concept and understanding what this is actually talking about. What does it mean, the apple of your eye? If you actually go back, and I'm not trying to get into it, it might make an interesting sermonette at some point for someone. But when you go back and you actually look at the Hebrew words here, it actually means the little man of his eye. It doesn't, and I don't know where, we don't know where the word apple came in, how it got into it in that sense. Because now the thinking is that when we look into the face of God, because this is talking about people who are obviously very close looking into the face of God. And what do you see? When you look into the eye of someone else, what do you actually see? A reflection of yourself. If someone has clear enough eyes, not ill, but clear enough eyes, you can see a reflection of yourself. And you're the little man in God's eye. It's a very special term. I mean, this is very intimate whenever you think about it. And so for it to call us the apple of God's eye. Anyway, some think that the reason it's called the apple is because an apple is somewhat round and the eye is round. But I don't know if that's exactly what it is. Probably even more symbolism than that. So on one hand, we are privileged and chosen and favored children of God to be in his presence. Then on the other hand, we are to always maintain the focus, the understanding that God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That's a whole sermon or two through that one particular phrase here, but we'll suffice it to leave it as it is. And then over to New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. So I think that we can pretty clearly see here that this contrasts in the experience of ancient Israel at Mount Sinai. They were favored on one hand, but they were also to recognize that God was this consuming fire. All-powerful, all-consuming. And this is the contrast, and we can see that at Mount Sinai. God had chosen Israel as his special people. He had extended to them great and awesome favor to them all through the time. They were even in captivity, and God started dealing with them in a very special way. He delivered them at the expense of the Egyptian nation. He wiped that nation pretty much out to spare his people, the ones that were very special to him. He guided them with his presence in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, and he provided for them food and water, their clothing, their shoes did not wear out. Some of you may go, oh, that'd be horrible. Well, we're looking at the miracle of God here, how he provided for them. He took care of them. Whatever their need was, he took care of it. This is the being that they were dealing with. And we see example after example of how he even tolerated much of their grumbling and much of their murmuring and their lack of trust while he guided them and brought them to Mount Sinai. Now, I know that after Sinai, he took them on and he wandered and he did all of this for the next 40 years. But what we have to understand is it was with intent that he brought them to this place at this time. And there's a very special reason or reasons, and this is what we're looking at. You see, because God was also very cautious and very careful to warn the people of his boundaries. Even though they were the special people, he warned them about his boundaries, and that's a very important point for us to see and to understand. They could come so close and no further. They could not touch what he said, do not touch. So again, we see a lesson. God sanctifies certain things for certain purposes. And God does not want us to violate, God does not want us to desecrate what He sets apart. Anyone or anything. Let's go back to Exodus 19. You have your marker there. Let's go back to Exodus 19, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. He says, go down, guard them. I don't want them to come up. Don't want them trying to come up into the mountain to gaze, to see who I am, to see what I look like or any of that. Don't want to do that, because many of them could perish. Verse 22, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break through upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto Moses, or unto him, away, get you down. And you shall come up, you and Aaron with you, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. I find there's some very interesting things here that we see where Moses tells them in verse 23, and Moses said, but Lord, the people can't come up because you told us to set up boundaries. And we look at the people of Israel today, looking back on the story, and we can go, that was pretty naive, you know, on his part. And God understood it. I mean, I don't know if that's necessarily a lesson, but it could be. But I'm just saying, but I think it was on Moses' part. He was saying, you told us to do this. This is what we're going to do. And God is saying, away with you. Get out and set up the boundaries and tell the people don't do this. And we go, oh. So the conclusion I come to is, he's serious about these boundaries. There's something that he's really wanting to get across. So, brethren, as we prepare ourselves for meeting with God in a very special commanded assembly before him at Pentecost, let's be sure that we submit ourselves to God, giving ourselves to him in his way. Oh, he'll take it any way we give it. After all, he's God. And I've heard that statement from people. That we can worship God anyway. We don't have to do it exactly like he says. We can do it whatever. Well, don't we see that he has set boundaries and he's wanting us to do it exactly as he's told us to do? That's a very important point for us to see. And so here's some things that I'd like for us to understand. Let each one of us appreciate what God has sanctified. Whatever it is that God has set apart, God has set it apart. Let each one of us realize that God himself has sanctified us. After all, we are his saints. We are the apple of his eye. And let each of us also present ourselves before God, clean and ready to fellowship with our Father and with our Savior. Because, brethren, we also need to understand some other things in this whole context about God. Our loving God looks upon us as he did Israel. So what he was telling them, it applies to us today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That peculiar people is probably best translated as purchased people. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is not just a quote from that scripture back in Deuteronomy. These are words that are spoken to the New Testament Church of God. So this is talking to us. And so, brother, we need to think about the fact that God proclaims that he owns the entire world. We read that and all things are mine. We read that. We've already seen that in Deuteronomy. And we also need to understand and think about the fact that he specifically chose Israel because they are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God did not choose Israel because of any special or particular wonderful character or greatness on their part. What we notice still is that God sets the limits, even though these are a very special people, as we also are a very special people, God still set boundaries. He sets limits. And that's something that I don't think that we've really focused a lot on. I think it's something that we need to think about, we need to learn. It was God who put up the bounds on which those chosen people could do and approaching to him. He said they can come this far and no closer. You see, there's another lesson in this. God never wants anyone to take his presence for granted. Here, too, I think very major key things that God wanted Israel and us to know about him. One, our God is holy. And number two, our God is a consuming fire. Now, we know in reading the story that Moses informed the ancient Israelites that anyone who would ignore or anyone who would take God's directions lightly would pay for it with his or her life, whether it be man or woman or whether it be animal. If anything broke through, they were going to die if they took God's directions lightly. God's warning was obviously strict, and it was also very stern. And we need to make no mistake about it. It was to protect the people from trespassing his presence. And when you read the whole account, it's very interesting because for once the Israelites believed the warning and they trembled at those words. And we have no account of anyone trying to break through. Even the priests, who were what I would call the chosen among the chosen, had to follow the instructions exactly, and they too had to be sanctified. We read these verses, but let's go back and read them again. Exodus 19, verse 12. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about you, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Now go down to verse 21, just reestablishing that he told us to do it. Now go down to verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Verse 22, and let the priest also, like I said, I called him here the chosen of the chosen, let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Even though they were allowed to come closer than the rest of the Israelites, the elders were able to come closer. Here he says, even the priests, sanctify yourselves and don't come any further than you're told to. You can read all these verses, but go down to verse 25, and it says, and Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them, told them the words. We, as the church of God today, as the sons of God today, we need to be careful to approach our God in a reverent way toward his holiness and toward his power. It cannot be common. It cannot be old hat. It cannot be, well, we can just go before God in any old way. As with Israel, we also must always approach God clean and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, having Jesus with us as our high priest. I mean, he goes with us to be able to approach to him, to the Father here. It is in this manner that we can approach God's throne in a very bold way when we have needs. Well, they couldn't come before the throne of God just any old time. We can come in a much more liberal way, but there are still boundaries for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, we are God's chosen people. We are spiritual Israel, made up of Jew and Gentile, made up of male and female, and made up of many other distinctions. When compared with ancient Israel, we have many differences that are apparent among God's people today. We have things that they didn't have. For example, Jesus Christ now dwells in us. He's not just part of the cloud and part of the fire that's leading us around. Jesus Christ now dwells in us. Galatians 2, verse 20. And he desires that we become one as he and the Father are one. This one I'm talking about is one with him and one with God, but he's also talking about one among ourselves, that we all, the church of God, become one. That was part of the prayer of Jesus Christ on the Passover night. John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. It's very clear. What he's saying is, I want all of these people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God, they to be one, just like you and I are one, just like we want them to be one in us. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and would love them as you have loved me. I'm sorry to say, but we don't see all of this practice in the Church of God today, in the whole body of Jesus Christ. There are differences of administrations, but it's all one body. But I don't find this. This is really not the sermon. The sermon is more about lessons that we can learn from Israel. But here's a very important thing that we need to understand, that we need to make sure that we're doing our part to become one with others, even though it may be a separate organization or administration. We still are one. And we need to see it, and we need to understand it. Because you see, brethren, the Father and the Son are holy. And this unity that is available to the body of Jesus Christ, this unity is available through the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, back there in Exodus 19 and 20, God gave his law in a written down or codified form to ancient Israel to show them this is the way that he wanted them to live. I mean, there's a lot of different ways to explain the law, but I think it's a very simple way. He gave the law so that he would say, this is the way I want you to walk. This is where I want you to live. This is where I want you to act toward one another. Then on Pentecost in Acts 2, God poured out his Holy Spirit and began the New Testament church. This was so that we would have what is needed so that we can live the way of life that he wants his people to live and to do and to be. Because you see, Israel never got it. And no, the Holy Spirit was never made available to ancient Israel. We understand that. So they never got it. This is not a finger pointing. This is not a hindsight in God. He understood exactly what he was doing. He's showing them things to give us lessons. He's doing it in a sequence of events, and he's done this, but Israel never got it. And no, the Holy Spirit was never made available to them. However, through delivering Israel from Egypt, God was offering Israel a oneness with God. Because at Mount Sinai, God was offering Israel a covenant. Yes, a marriage agreement covenant, a oneness with God. That's what marriage pictures. And you two shall become one. And it is symbolic of God dealing with his people. So, brethren, what we need to see is as we prepare for the upcoming Feast of Pentecost, let each one of us be in one accord, being careful about his holy body, the church, and that his holy presence among us and in us is done and live the way he wants it to be. There are so many lessons that God gave to us through ancient Israel. And so many of these things he did to bring them to the place of Pentecost so that he could have this covenant relationship with them, a oneness with them, so it would picture the church of God today. The oneness that we can have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So he gives the New Testament church the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living in us so that we can live the way of life that he wants us to live. And brother, may God bless each one of us so that we will diligently prepare for Pentecost, this annual observance of our receiving the power from on high. And may God also bless each one of us to be completely ready, sanctified, clean, reverent, and focused when he sets the time and the place for us to meet with him. And that's the Feast of Pentecost. The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And we are blessed. We're so blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.